got out of practice. I usually have us open up the Word of God before we start. So we're back in Psalm 33. You get turned there. This will be the third part in our series on this psalm. And the way I title them is Psalm 33, part 1, part 2, and part 3. If you were going to do this whole series of this psalm and put a title on it and write it down, it would be worthy to be praised and worthy to be worshipped. Because this psalm reveals the God of the Bible, the one true God, in all His glory and all His power, to such a picture that it draws the people to worship. The psalm began, and if you remember when we first started, as a call to worship. Just like in many of the psalms, like in Psalm 150 and verse 6, it says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." And then a commandment direct the church at God's people saying, "Praise you the Lord." Psalm 33 cries out with the same commandment for us to praise God, and it calls us to praise Him. And it is a song that was sung that the congregation would sing together as they praise God together. And they didn't bring in frilly stuff to make you feel weird and new. It was merely a picture of God that caused God's people to worship. This understanding of worship and praise has faded from people's beliefs and their practices in a lot of churches today. Most of us, when we think of worship, we most often think of a style of music or singing that goes on in the church as that's the worship that they have. And worship is more than a song. Matter of fact, it's not even a song. Worship's what goes on in here. And it does come out at times. And it comes out with the glory of God. But it's not the style of worship or the style of preaching. But worship is done in the heart. Paul writes in Romans 12 and verse 1. I'll mark it, and it's a great place to go to look at worship. When it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I often say when I open this up that this is the place where God is the one and only attraction, and that we're here to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. It's that scripture that I'm thinking of. It's that scripture that declares what we do when we come to worship. Not to sing a song, which song leads us to God and is praise, and it can be used that, and we're commanded to sing that to Him in the very first part of this. But true worship happens in the heart of the people gathered together as we offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God. If we use the picture of the Old Testament when they were commanded to bring their best to God, the commandment then is inferred in this Romans 12, 1, that when we worship God, we bring Him our best. We are to be at our best when we're here. That's a picture that doesn't exist in a lot of worship these days, and what gets called worship. Many people decline to give God honor and glory that He's due. They don't consider what we learn in the psalm. We'll be going over it, that God created everything, the heavens and the earth and all creation. He created it all. And He rules over every bit of it, every blade of grass, every tiny insect. He rules over it all the time. He paid the ultimate price for our sin to redeem us, and yet people overlook the worthiness of God to praise and worship Him because they're caught up in themselves, worried about their own self-worth. What can I get out of it? I don't enjoy that. That's not my style, and I don't want to hear more about God. What can I find for me? And that's what worship has turned into. And if we're not careful, and I know we're in church and we're in a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church, but if we don't watch as believers, we can allow this to infiltrate Him in our own hearts. It sneaks in, and it affects us in such a way that we're not here for the right reasons, that our heart's not ready to worship when we're here. Too often our eyes are fixed on the things of this world and not on the one who loves us and created us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God created us and we're to enjoy Him forever. A lot of people say, I don't enjoy church. I don't enjoy that. What are you talking about, to enjoy Him forever? If you don't enjoy God, then you don't know God. And I'm not trying to tell you you're lost, whoever you are, if you feel that way. But if you don't enjoy God, you don't know God. And God alone is the only one and most worthy of our praise. 2 Chronicles 16:34 says this: give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. And let's do that together. As we give thanks to God, as we praise Him, for He is good. As we read Psalm 33 and we continue this walk of looking at God and understanding He is worthy to be praised and worthy to be worshipped. Psalm 33 begins this way in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with a psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song, and play skillfully with a loud voice. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them that by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, and all the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike, He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful psalm. We are grateful for Your word and grateful tonight for this psalm and this time that You've allowed us to be together to grow in our knowledge of You through this psalm which presents You in all Your glory. We pray for this time that we would focus solely upon You. And that our hearts would be teachable. And that we would learn more of You and therefore be more like You because of what happens here tonight. Speak through me. Speak to our hearts. And may You receive all glory and all worship. For You alone are worthy of it all. We present ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. People worship a lot of things these days. Found a lot of things to worship with sports and themselves and family, and a lot of things get worshiped. A lot of churches gather together and worship a picture, worship a service, worship a man even standing in a pulpit. Tonight we look at the worship of the one true God because we see a picture of the one true God. So we look at this tonight. We'll look at two different things as presented in this. It's probably as far as we'll get tonight. It's our praise and worship for God and His sovereign power over all things. and His sovereign reign over all things. It is in the verses 6 through 9 that we get the first glimpse of this sovereign power. Actually, in my preaching Bible, it says God's power for that very section. It actually includes verses 10 and 11 in that. I'm stopping us for that section in 9. But we praise God for His sovereign power. And let's read those again just to get it fresh in our minds so we'll know what we're talking about and put them in the group as they belong. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap, and He layeth up the depth in storehouses. And let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spake, and it was done. He commandeth, and it stood fast. The very first of our Bible, we turn to Genesis. You don't have to turn there. You know this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first verse of the Bible. We spend a lot of time talking about that from this pulpit and in a lot of different services and a lot of different men. Stan talks about it. Josh talks about it. I talk about it a lot. And a lot of people say, I don't want to hear about that. I know and understand that. Then why is the world, if everybody understands that, then why are we in such a mess all the time? This is the very beginning of our faith. This is the foundation of our faith. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything there is, from the most distant star to the very earth we're standing on right now, the very whatever we're standing on now or sitting on. He created it, and He did it without effort. He merely spoke, and it was, Scripture say. In the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And for Him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. That whole list there is to make sure that you understand that all things were created by Him and for Him. And then verse 17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Meaning He is the one that sustains everything. When the sad part about it is today is that there's a dullness in the hearts of God's people in the church when you say, by the great and mighty power of God, He created everything and He sustains it. And people are not moved with that. We want something else. We've checked that off the list. We moved on, or we're just bored with that. We don't understand that. And we need for God to break our hearts again, to our stone-cold hearts that are not moved with the thoughts that He merely spoke and it was. What a picture of power. Let one of you all speak. I know that, and I actually wrote that down in here, there are people that say they can do that, okay? There are preachers that do that. I don't want to chase the rabbit, but only God can create. There's a lot of preachers that come out and say, well, I'm speaking something into existence now, and you just want to follow, if you've got any sense about you whatsoever, any Bible or any God in you, you want to fall on the floor and laugh, and you want to pray because you've got to have pity on a person that's so blasphemous. Only God can create. And it says, in the beginning, God. So there was nothing, okay? Absolutely nothing but God. And then He created, just by speaking. Do you understand what power? To stop and consider that and pray for God to make it rumble in your heart again and excite your heart to understand the power that it took, that He just spoke and made everything that there was. We're commanded in this psalm to praise God because He created everything. And to truly praise Him and worship Him, we have to understand the power and have to be moved by it in our minds and our hearts to do that. And it's through this creation that God has revealed Himself, His very existence to every human being, along with His eternal power, that everybody's without excuse, He says. In Romans 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Creation is so grandiose and so great and so mighty and so wonderful. And the power that's revealed when you go out and look at it, the creation itself, the tree, that He made that. It didn't evolve. But our senses, I'm afraid, have been dulled by this darkness that comes from the world, causing us to have this callous on us and not be amazed with the beauty of the sky, the beauty of the earth, the beauty of the trees, the beauty of all creation. And we also have to remember not only that He didn't just make it and leave it, but in Isaiah 40:26, we know that He made all things and He sustains all things. Isaiah 40:26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the ones who lead forth their host by number. He calls them all by name, and by the greatness of His might and strength and of His power, not one of them is missing." And in Hebrews, we find out that He upholds all things by the word of His power. He spoke it into existence, and the same word is His power that holds it all together. And now this is the point where you say, how great, how powerful, and how worthy to be worshipped is our omnipotent, all-powerful God. And yet we're dulled. It doesn't move us to shout. We want to hear something that makes us jump and shout and scream. Something to work us into emotion. Just a picture of God and His greatness and His power that move us. God, forgive us for the calluses on our hearts. That we're not moved by the power of God when we see it in Scripture. I'm afraid that evolution and the darkness of this world has really affected us more than we even acknowledge or even know ourselves. Even those who are children of God, true born-again children, are affected by the darkness. It teaches our children that in the beginning there was nothing, and then nothing exploded. And then they teach that this explosion created everything, even some type of mystic slime that somehow changed into a living creature, that somehow changed into a monkey, and then changed into me. And we laugh, and we mock it. We call it a lie, rightfully so. But it's dulled our hearts that we're not amazed and in awe of creation anymore. It just happened. Or maybe it's like this church was and like life was before the pandemic. Maybe we just take it all for granted. God forgive us if we take Him for granted. He created all things. He spoke, merely spoke, and it happened. That ought to knock us down to our knees. But people don't want to hear about creation anymore. We learned that as a child. God forgive us for the dullness in our hearts. God is worthy to be praised and worthy to be worshipped when we see His power, His mighty, sovereign power in the work of creation. And it's presented all through Scripture. Even in the New Testament, when Paul presented God as the God who created everything, and that would cause people to be in awe. It's a God who created everything. Wow, it's the one true God. Oh, to be back there again. We want revival to happen. We want true revival in our hearts. Break our hearts that we are moved. And say, wow, it's a God who created everything. But we need more. And we move on with our text. We look at verse 7. And it says, He gathered the waters of the seas together as a heap. The Hebrew word here used to translate gather is actually a participle. It's a word that should be translated in your King James, should be gathering. He is gathering. It's a constant thing. He's doing it right now, this moment. He will be doing it tomorrow. He continues to do it as long as it's there. That's the picture. So He gathered all the waters of the world, and He keeps them where they are. And people say, well, the moon's the one that controls the tides and gravity holds it down there. Who do you think created all that? Who do you think holds that into where it needs to be? It is God, the Bible says, who holds the water. He keeps all the water. Can you imagine the power that it takes to hold all the oceans, all the rivers, and all the water that we see on the face of the earth? I'm still amazed that you can drill a hole in the ground. And you don't think about that when you live in the city because you've got city water. But growing up on a farm, we drilled a hole here and we had a well. I don't know how far down it went, several hundred feet. And decided we needed one on the other side of the farm. We drilled a hole and there was water. We got water. No creeks, no anything. We had water. Water under the earth. All that water God's got under His control. That's amazing. That's amazing. We need a picture of God. We've gotten so caught up in Marvel and the superheroes, and we've got caught up with all the TV stuff and all the internet stuff and all this stuff that just thrown at us, and we're bored with God. And we need God to break our hearts, church. Our own hearts. My own heart needs to be broken again to where I'm in awe of who He is and what He does. He created everything, merely spoke without effort. And He is big enough to hold all the water in place. That shows you a picture of just how He has absolute control, sovereign power, you would say, over the water and over creation. If you look at verse 7, it continues. He says, He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Got a picture of water, got a picture of a farmer. Well, the farmer does when he goes and gathers his crops, he puts it in the storehouse to keep it. He takes the abyss, the water, the word abyss is used there. He places it where he pleases and disposes of it just like a farmer does the grain in the storehouse, just as easy as he does. That's the picture, it's painted there. Brings it out when he needs it, uses it when he needs it. He has complete and total control. He's not sitting there hoping, I hope it stays back. He is in complete control. It's there. He needs it here. He causes it to rain when it needs rain. He'll cause the water to come up out of the ground like He did the Israelites. Or if you drill a hole in the ground, guess what? You find water sometimes when there's a well there. Then the attack comes. The world teaches us that the world sustains itself. And these lies affect us and dull our senses to where we just expect, as we do the light switch to turn on, we expect the water to be there and we expect the creation to be there. But what if we walked out and it wasn't? What if it was gone? I walked into this place and church was gone. You were gone. Church was still here. People, the church building was still here. And you're still the church wherever you are, but you weren't here. I was reminded something that changed my heart and the way I look at the Scripture and my callousness of my heart expecting things to be the way they were. And I needed to understand, and I think we all need to understand, how much more grateful we should be and how much more aware of the blessings of God, because they can go away in a heartbeat. You are a blessing. You were gone in a heartbeat. I walked down a dark hallway and broke out in tears. I almost couldn't preach on a Wednesday night because you weren't here. And God broke my heart because I took it for granted. And that's the shape we are with creation and with God. We take God for granted. We expect the light switch to work. We expect the car to start. We expect the waters to stay where they're supposed to stay. We expect the world to keep turning so that we can stay on it. Never giving consideration to the God who has it in control. Never giving thanks and worship to the God who does it. And understanding the power that it takes to do that. And He has so much more power than that, but He just spoke. And by His word, He holds it. The world teaches us that it sustains itself and that they remove God completely from the picture and they put man in charge. And they say things like, man's going to destroy the world if we don't quit starting our cars and we don't get rid of all the cows and we don't get rid of anything that produces anything bad into the air. Man's going to destroy the world. I know we need to take care of things. We need to be good stewards of what we have. And I'm not advocating being just destroying the environment. That's not what I'm talking about. But man will not destroy this world. This world will be destroyed one day. And it won't be by puny man. It'll be by a God who is in control of all things, who created it all, who holds it all together. See the picture? I think the reason people's hearts are moved, I'm afraid it may be more than just callous. Maybe the fact is they don't know God. Maybe there's not proper praise and worship for God because there's not people who know God. The world has completely undermined the picture of God, and even churches in some pulpits present a non-biblical picture of God. What the Bible calls heresy. And these so-called Christians sprinkle enough truth and use the Word of God sometimes to manipulate it and to get people to buy in to what they're doing. And they say things like, you don't have to believe in creation. You don't have to believe in doctrine. You don't have to believe in sin and judgment, all that stuff. We're going to leave all that stuff out. All you got to do is come in here and join all these people. We're going to love you and just give your heart to Jesus, and we're all going to be get along good. Nothing in Scripture about that. No picture of God. And then they have to get the music so hyped up, and they get the music and the service so hyped up that they get people emotionally stirred up that they feel like they're praising and worshiping, but they're not doing anything but worshiping themselves because they're happy. People will give more praise for glitter falling from the ceiling than they do for the Word of God and the picture of the one true God given to them. And that is a shame. Because it is God who created all things and God who sustains all things. He even holds the water where it's supposed to be. And we should give God all praise and all glory just for that. Are you moved when you think of the creation? The power of it? Or have you become dull from it? Does God need to take everything away and make you walk into a room and make you understand this could go away in a heartbeat? Your life can end like this. Have you considered God? Have you given Him praise and worship for His creation? He created us. And you say, oh, I was born, but He started this. He molded you inside the womb, the Scripture says. He is Creator and Sustainer. And it's important to do that. And a lot of people say, oh, I don't want to hear that anymore. I've learned that. What he says is, verse 8, look, we've just been taught all this stuff about creation. Here's a picture of God presented to us in all of His power and all the creation and all the sustaining. And because of this, he says in verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. This picture painted of God in Psalm 33 is to move God's people to a point of being reverent in the fear of God and in awe of who He is and His power. Don't see an option to not be that way. It's a call to worship God for creation. I wonder how many churches, including our own, if we just got up and said, God created everything, and we sing about it, we talk about it, would be enough to cause us to worship. Would drive us to personal worship, not to where someone gets up like Mark does and leads us into worship, and then the preacher comes and does the preaching of the Word, and we call that worship, but to a personal worship of God. What drives you to fall on your knees when you're alone and worship God? How do you personally worship God? Because worship is not just contained within these four walls. Worship is who we are as believers. And we are to be those people that say, let all the earth fear the Lord. That is us. And let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. If this is not something that happens to you on a daily basis, then you need to be in the Word of God. And you need to find the picture of God that's presented. The Psalms are a great place. But you can open it up. It bleeds red from the front to the back with Jesus Christ. And it's full of God and His picture of Him. And it'll drive you to your knees if you read it. And the Holy Spirit will move in your heart. And it'll drive you to say, praise God and worship God personally. That's what we're talking about here. The fear of the Lord. We should all have awe when we think of God as in Creator. That's what the Scriptures say. And they sung this corporately to drive people to worship. Not doing something to provoke an emotional high or some hypnotic chorus repeated over and over again and it doesn't get you worked up feeling good about yourself and your life and telling everything's going to be all right. It's a picture of God. And that will cause God's true children to praise and worship Him. For His power is unmatched. And we should praise God for it. If He didn't have the power to create, He didn't have the power to save us. And everybody will praise God for salvation. For He spake and it was done. What a picture of God. I think we're out of time. We are. Not time enough to get into the next point. So look at verse 8. And let's stop right there. This week, in your personal prayer time, think about God as creator, God as sustainer, God, the power of God, sovereign power of creation. And pray for this verse 8 to happen. That you would have fear of the Lord, a reverence, and awe of who He is. That you might worship Him personally that way. Not just corporately. But this might be the way that we are. When we, church, become these verse 8 people, we'll see revival. These are people that have humbled. People that live verse 8 and have fear of the Lord and awe of who He is, humble themselves and pray. They're the people that get their lands healed when they see a picture of God and it drives them to their knees in fear and in awe. Just pray. Father God, we pray tonight, Lord, and we lift our hearts to You, asking You to forgive us for our callousness, for our coldness even. Toward You, Your creation, Your power, revealed to us in Your creation, so that every one is without excuse. Those that don't acknowledge You and praise You and worship You as God. Break our hearts, Lord, that we would stand in awe of You and give You the worthy glory, the respect, the reverence, and the fear that You deserve. Not just with words, not just outwardly, but an inward change that glorifies You, where we truly worship in spirit and in truth. Thank You for the psalm that reminds us the great power of the one true God. May we walk in those thoughts this week and acknowledge You, be grateful to You in all things and for all things, because You created all things and with Your word You hold all things together. And we praise You for that tonight. We pray over this time of invitation, this time of reflection, time of prayer, that our hearts would continue to be moved by Your word and by the Holy Spirit, that we might be changed to be more like You, and to be more in awe of who You are. May You be honored with our obedience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.